Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I thank you for giving me the privilege once again to bring God's word to you. Now, this morning I want you to imagine with me a ship, a sea battered and weather worn by a relentless storm. The once confident crew now faces turbulent waves, gusty winds, and a dark, uncertain horizon. The ship is no longer sailing smoothly. It's been tossed about by the tempest. In this moment of chaos, the crew members are weary, their spirits sinking and their hope fading. It's at times like these that they desperately need a lighthouse, a beacon of light, and a reassuring voice to guide them through the storm and give them the strength to continue. In the same way, our lives often encounter storms of doubt, fear, and discouragement. The challenges we face, particularly for those who are actively involved in a ministry, can sometimes leave us feeling like that better ship, desperately in need of guidance and encouragement. The sermon this morning encouraged the discouraged, based on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, will show us the way to be that lighthouse, that beacon, and the voice of encouragement in the lives of those who need it most. Just as the crew finds hope in the midst of the storm, we too can provide hope and uplift those who are discouraged and in need of encouragement. Let us dive into this powerful message and learn how to be a source of strength for those around us. But before I begin, let me inform you of some of the background to this book or this passage. This book, the second epistle or letter to Timothy, is one of the pastoral epistles in the New Testament Bible. The letter is attributed to the Apostle Paul and again addressed to Timothy, as he had written the first epistles to Timothy, and this is the second letter to this young pastor who is pastoring a church at Ephesus. Paul wrote the second letter to Timothy during his second imprisonment in Rome, shortly before his death. The imprisonment was after the one recorded in Acts chapter 28. He probably wrote in around sometime AD 64 to 65. For your information, during Paul's first imprisonment, he wrote the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. 2 Timothy serves as both a personal letter from Paul to Timothy and as a guide for pastoral ministry and Christian living. It is filled with valuable insights and instructions that remains relevant to believers today. The letter contains a heartfelt tone as Paul imparts his wisdom and encouragement to Timothy, who was probably facing challenges in his leadership role within the Christian community in the church that he's pastoring. The first seven verses of 2 Timothy explore how they offer encouragement to those who may be feeling discouraged in their faith and in their ministry. In these opening verses, we see Paul's warm and affectionate relationship with Timothy, his son in the faith. He begins by reminding Timothy of his calling and expresses his desire for grace, mercy, and peace upon him. Paul's mentions of Timothy's tears and longing to see him reflects the deep emotional bond between them. Paul then commends Timothy for his unfeigned faith, or his genuine faith, which he acknowledges was matured by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. This serves as a reminder that faith is often passed down through generations, and that Timothy's faith is a precious inheritance. Our focus today will be verses 3-7. And a key message of encouragement in these verses is found in verse 6, where Paul urges Timothy to stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In times of discouragement or difficulty, it is easy for our faith and zeal to wane. Yet Paul reminds Timothy that he has been given a spiritual gift, likely referring to his leadership as a pastor. He reminds Timothy that the Spirit of God within him does not make him timid or fearful, but empowers him with power, love, and a sound mind. This message is not only for Timothy, though, but for all believers who may feel discouraged or uncertain in their faith and in their ministry. It reminds us to stir up or to rekindle the gifts and calling that God has placed within us, and to trust in the Holy Spirit's empowerment to overcome challenges and persevere in our Christian journey. In 2 Timothy, we find a timeless source of encouragement for those facing difficulties in their walk with Christ. So the title of my message, as I said, is Encourage the Discouraged. And I want you to give four ways to encourage the discouraged. Paul was seeking to encourage the discouraged in these ways, and he's telling Timothy these. Firstly, express your thankfulness, verse 3. Secondly, desire your relationship, in verse 4. Thirdly, remember God's work, verse 5. Fourthly, remind of God's gifts, verses 6-7. So firstly, express your thankfulness. In verse 3, Paul, once again, by expressing his thankfulness to God for Timothy, he writes, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Now he's saying, Timothy, I am thankful to God for you. I am constantly remembering you in my prayers, night and day. And a day doesn't go by, Paul says, but that I am not praying for you, Timothy. A night doesn't go by, but I am not praying for you, too. You are in my heart. You're in my heart, and I am praying for you. And I thank God for you, Timothy. Expressing your thankfulness to God for others is a great way to encourage people. Those who are discouraged often lose sight of the big pictures of life. There's something about their circumstances that have gotten them down or discouraged. But when someone comes along and say, I am thanking God for you, and it can make a big difference upon the person. And it can be a help to see that there's more than life than their particular problems that are facing. And as a young pastor, Timothy had his problems. The problems he faced may have been mentioned or implied in this letter Paul wrote to him. For example, in chapter 2, verse 14, there were those who wanted to strive not about words to no profit, and thus ruin the hearers. Perhaps there were those who were a quarrelsome. In verse 24 of the same chapter, chapter 2. And there were definitely those who were engaged in profane and vain bubblings, verse 16, chapter 2, which was leading to further ungodliness in the church. There were definitely those in the church who were teaching false doctrines, verses 17 to 18 of chapter 2. Perhaps there were those in the church who held a form of godliness, but were not genuine, verse 5 of chapter 3. Perhaps there were those in the church who resisted Timothy at every step, verses 8 to 9 of chapter 3. Perhaps there were those who were deceiving others in the church, verse 13, the same chapter. It seemed that there were those in the community who were against him, verses 14 to 15 of chapter 4. And Paul mentioned that there were Alexander the coppersmith who greatly resisted the gospel, verse 15 of chapter 4. So, Timothy was not only facing pressures from within the church, he was also facing pressures without, from outside the church. And to all of this, Paul writes, Timothy, I am thankful to God for you. In particular, he says, I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience. Now, why did Paul say that he served God whom I served from my forefathers with pure or clean conscience? And how does even that an encouragement to Timothy? We must understand that Paul's imprisonment stems from his unwavering faith and belief in Jesus as the Messiah, which has led to accusations of blasphemy by the Jews. Despite his dire circumstances in prison, Paul maintains a pure or clear conscience, convinced that he is following the Old Testament scriptures and serving the same God as the Jews, or the God of his forefathers. He proclaims that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and of the prophets, emphasizing Jesus' perfect life, crucifixion, resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins through him, which most Jews had rejected. Despite his hardship, Paul has no regrets and is prepared to die as a martyr with a pure or clean conscience before God and before men. And yet Paul has a thankful heart. That fact alone ought to encourage Timothy's heart. Think of me. If you were Timothy, you would be thinking, if Paul could give thanks to God where he is and what he is experiencing right now in prison, then certainly I can give thanks to God in my circumstances as well. When we compared the circumstances surrounding Timothy with the circumstances surrounding Paul, it can easily be argued that Paul had it worse. Paul is in prison, soon to be martyred for the faith. Timothy was in a church with problems. Yet Paul was thankful. And that makes me, as a pastor, even more thankful to God as I compare myself with Paul or even with Timothy. That helps me to bring perspectives. That helps to bring encouragement. And notice how Paul says, thank you, Timothy. He's not thanking Timothy directly. He's thanking God for Timothy. So he's not thanking Timothy for what he has done. He is thanking God for what God has done through Timothy. There is a world of difference between the two, though. Thanking a person for what they have done is well and good, and we should be thankful to people. But sometimes we may put pressure upon them to do some more stuff, or it may sort of hint toward a conditional kind of love or service toward God. But thanking God for them and for their labor of love rejoices in God's grace. It directs the attention to God and God's working in our lives. It shows that there is something bigger going on than the current trials and problems that you are facing. And by the way, you can look long and hard through Paul's epistles or letters and never find Paul thanking anyone directly. Whenever Paul is thankful, he always thankful to God for others. For example, in Romans 1 verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And 1 Corinthians 1 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And Colossians 1 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. And Philemon 1 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Again, that's not to say that you shouldn't say thank you to people or to anybody for something that they have done for you. No. It is only right and appreciative to thank those who have given you gifts or who have served you in some way. But may I suggest that we insert the word God after our thanks whenever appropriate, especially when we want to thank a person for his service or to the Lord or for his people or his servants. I thank God for you. For example, I thank God for what you have done for me. I thank God for what you have given me. I thank God for your kindness to me. May God bless you. And that is a good encouragement to the person who has served the Lord. Now, such statements will bring a depth and clarity to your thanksgiving. And never underestimate the power of a word of thanks in our lives or in the lives of others. It will bring great encouragement to the person's soul. So, do you want to encourage the discouraged? Firstly, express our thankfulness by saying, thank God for you or for your works. And secondly, if you want to encourage the discouraged, desire a relationship. Verse 4, what do I mean by that? Verse 4 says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, when someone is discouraged, you put your arms around them. You spend time with them and just be with the person. You don't have to say anything. Just be with that person. And you let them know that they are important to you. And you value the relationship that you have with the person. That's what Paul is doing here. Obviously, he is limited by being in jail or in prison and Timothy being hundreds of miles away. He can't physically put his arms around Timothy, for sure, but he can express his desire to do so, at least in a letter. And this is what he's doing right here, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee. I want to see you, Timothy. You are my son in the faith. Be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. This verse is packed with emotion. We see words such as desiring or longing, tears, feel joy. Here's Paul desiring or longing to see Timothy. It is difficult to communicate the intensity of emotion in these words in its original meaning. It describes a deep desire, intense longing or craving. It can be a intense good longing or intensely longing for to see someone. In chapter 4, we see Paul pleading with Timothy twice to come to see him. Verse 9, chapter 4 says, "Do thy diligence to come surely unto me." And verse 21, the same chapter, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." It's cold down here. It's going to be winter. Please come and see me. Paul knew that a visit from Timothy would be an encouragement to his soul. When Timothy comes, Paul knows that he will be filled with joy. Verse 4 of chapter 1. And you know what? You know, seeing someone when you were discouraged and is a great encouragement to you. If you haven't seen a good friend for a while, and you when you finally get to see them, it is a time of joy and rejoicing. In June of this year, we had a visit from a friend who came all the way from the States. We have known him since our time in the Bible College, dating back to 1996. Although we reconnected during our further studies in the U.S. in 2003, we hadn't seen him for about 20 years, exactly 20 years, until our reunion just past June. As some of you may remember, you have seen him. His name is Joshua, Pastor Joshua Chaim. He's also a pastor. So Paul is longing for his reunion. And his emotions are high, and he recalls a time when Timothy's emotions were high as well. And Paul writes, "Be mindful of thy tears," in verse 4. We aren't exactly sure what occasions these tears for Timothy. There are two possibilities. One, these are probably tears of separation. Perhaps Paul was referring to the time in which they departed from each other and they were tearing. And two, perhaps Paul was referring to the tears that have come through trials and difficulties and challenges in a ministry. If it was the latter, I can assure you that every pastor would have faced similar experiences before. Challenging situations can arise, and often you find yourselves on the verge of shedding tears of sorrows for people you deeply cared and loved. I've listened to numerous accounts from other pastors, and some of them, my longtime friend in the ministry, who have had to navigate church members departing for various reasons, and oftentimes for discouraging reasons. These individuals were like extended family to these pastors, and they had invested significant time and care into their relationships. However, one day these church members made a decision to leave, and it can be an emotional moment for pastors. So these are painful experiences in the ministry and sometimes can be a teary ones. And perhaps Paul knew that Timothy was experiencing these some of the same pains, and it gave him a heart to write this letter to see him and was longing to see him. "Timothy, my son in the faith, I wish to see you so that I can encourage you." And Paul's words of desiring to be together must have been an encouragement to Timothy, although he couldn't physically see him face to face. So, do you want to encourage the discouraged? Firstly, express your thankfulness to someone who has served the Lord or something for you. And secondly, desire your relationship. And thirdly, if you want to encourage the discouraged, remember God's work. In verse 5, Paul mentions, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." With these words, Paul is remembering Timothy's testimony of saving faith. These words draw us back to the time when Paul first met Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, it was recorded in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. I'll read the passage for you. Acts 16, verse 1, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus," same name but a different spelling, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek," verse 2, "which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium," and verse 3, "him who Paul had to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. And for they knew all that his father was a Greek." Now it appears that Paul's, Timothy's father was not a believer. He's identified as a Greek who wasn't a follower of the Mosaic law. As a result, Paul hadn't been circumcised when Paul met him. And yet Timothy had found faith in the Messiah. And clearly, Timothy was taught and trained by his mother and by his grandmother, as implied in in Acts chapter 16 and later on in 2 Timothy. It is interesting when you look at the contrast. On one hand, in verse 3, Paul had looked back at his faith, at the faith of his forefathers. On the other hand, in verse 5, Paul is telling Timothy to look back to his faith of his foremothers. So one forefathers, one foremothers. So parents do and can play a vital role in the spiritual life of a child. So we have many parents here, so remember, you can play a very important role in a child's spiritual life. It was told that at one time when the Moody Bible Institute in the States was looking for a president to take over the ministry. It is said that the 8 names were presented as potential candidates for this very important role. After reading over the 8 names, the chairman said to the gentleman next to him in a meeting, "Do you see a common denominator in every one of these names?" he asked. And after a moment of silence, the guy next to him, the chairman continued, "Do you notice that every one of these 8 names that you men have collected are men who had a well-known, godly preacher for a father without exception?" And now it wasn't that they had sought out looking for the son of a well-known preacher as one to take over the ministry. Rather, it speaks of the benefits of having a heritage, a spiritual heritage, a godly heritage of parents, both either men or women, father or mother. Such men stood out above their peers as unique. Look at the word that God said in verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, or the genuine faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first at thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in thee also." Timothy had an unfeigned faith, or a genuine faith, or an unhypocritical faith. This is a faith that was pure and had nothing to hide. Paul says, "I am sure that faith is in you." Now, why is Paul telling Timothy this? "I know that your faith is genuine." Well, I believe that is an indication of the troubles that is going on in Timothy's life and in his heart due to maybe the challenges that he's going through in the ministry. Perhaps he is so discouraged that he is even doubting his own calling. So Paul comes along and writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, Timothy, I have seen evidences of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, and God has truly called you into the ministry. Be encouraged, my son. Paul could have said these to Timothy, and it is not in the scripture, of course. Timothy, always remember that God is the one who calls you and equips you for his work. Your calling is not a mistake. It is a divine appointment. He chose you for this very purpose. Timothy, your character reflects your calling. Your faith, your love, your endurance in the face of challenges demonstrating the authenticity of your ministry and calling. Ministry can be tough, Timothy, but remember that God equips those whom he calls. Don't be discouraged by challenges or oppositions. Persevere with confidence in your calling. Lastly, never forget that God's grace will sustain you in a ministry. And you are not expected to do it all on your own. Lean on his grace and trust that he will see you through. What Timothy did here with Timothy, noticing the work of God in his life, you can do with others, not just those in the full-time ministry. All of us who are serving the Lord in one way or another can become discouraged at one time or another. Notice the work of God in the lives of others and tell them about it. And you can be an encourager of those who are discouraged, perhaps even those who may be doubting your own salvation. You know, when someone is discouraged, they can even doubt their own salvation. As we know that we cannot lose our salvation. Our salvation is preserved by the promises of God. But people who are so discouraged can doubt your own salvation. And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to tell them? Tell them the ways that you have seen their faith in action. Tell them the ways that you have observed their boldness in speaking of the gospel truth. Tell them the times they were a blessing of God to you and to other people. Tell them the ways that you have witnessed their love for God and for others. Tell them the evidences of God's working in their lives. And these can be an encouragement to those who are discouraged. And recently someone actually, she was so discouraged from my church and said, Pastor, am I really even saved? I said, of course you are. I can see how you serve the Lord. I'm seeing you serve the Lord and your love for God and for his people. And our salvation is not preserved by our own works or our own efforts, but just rested upon the promises of God. And I have to tell her and encourage her. And then, then watch to see the encouragement that your words are. And if you can do that, and their faces will light up with joy. And so you can do that with those who are discouraged, either doubting their own calling or doubting their own salvation. So do you want to encourage the discouraged? Firstly, express your thankfulness. Secondly, desire your relationships. Thirdly, remember God's work. And finally, remind of God's gifts, verses 6 to 7. Paul writes in verse 6 and 7, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stirred up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word to stir up means to rekindle or rekindle the fire that is within you. Anyone who has done a barbecue before, know what I'm talking about. In order for fire to burn and to continue to burn, you need three elements. I'm not an expert of barbecue. Some of you are, and first thing you need is the fuel to burn, and secondly you need heat to ignite, and thirdly you need oxygen to continue to burn. And if you lack any of these a fire won't burn. And as the fuel burns, it creates the heat to continue to burning. But without oxygen, a fire will merely simmer. And it will go out. Paul told Timothy, God has given you the fuel to burn white hot for him. But the heat isn't in your life. So get the oxygen on fire off your life and watch it burn for his glory. Also, a fire needs tending and requires some attention. If you have a fireplace, I'm sure some of you have maybe, or been to a campfire before, you know what I mean. And you leave the logs there for a while and they burn pretty well. But after a while, they need to be stirred, and they need to be poked, and they need to be prodded or jabbed. This is typical of our lives as well. Paul's counsel to Timothy was to prod the fire and to rekindle the fire. Paul's counsel was to stir up what God has given, his spiritual gifts. We have all been given gifts. And I don't know your gifts, but our natural tendency is to let things sit, to wither down and die. But we need to constantly kindle the flame, rekindle the flame, the gift of God which is in us, in you, and in all of us. How do we do that? I think it is through the Word of God and through prayer. And these are like fresh input, the oxygen, the fresh oxygen to kindle or to rekindle the flame. Now Timothy has some gifts. It says that it came to him through the laying of hands. It is also spoken of in verse 14 of chapter 4, neglect not the gift that is in thee. We don't know exactly what this gift was, but it was a gift. A special enablement for Timothy, perhaps, to be set apart for the ministry of the gospel. And perhaps Timothy was growing to be a little fearful or timid, I don't know. And which can be quite normal for any of us. This could be why Paul had to encourage him with these words in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What Timothy needed is what we all need today, especially if you are serving the Lord actively in any capacity. God has not given us a nature of shrinking back or fear. He has called us to be bold. Many people, when they read verse 7 and hear Paul exhorting Timothy away from fear, they try to characterize Timothy as a super shy and super timid man. And maybe, but I think there may be another underlying problem with his fear. Perhaps Timothy was feeling ashamed of the gospel a little bit because due to some pressures coming from within and from without the church. Remember, all these people are trying to sort of attack him and accuse him from within and without. And they're false teachers. And you say, this is impossible. This is Timothy. Well, we are all humans. We all have the same weaknesses. This could be the reason why in verse 8, which we all will get to, if you read the next passage, the following passage, Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And also in verse 12 of chapter 1, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, I am not ashamed, so shouldn't you. And he goes on to say, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Whatever the reason for Paul saying all these to Timothy, the last part of the verse 7 speaks of what God has given us, a spirit of power and of love and of the sound mind. The spirit of power is an enablement, an ability from God we need to serve the Lord effectively or in the ministry. 2 Peter verse 1, verse 3, chapter 1 says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. According to his divine power, we have been given everything we need. There's nothing more that we need. We have all we need to live a life of godliness through Jesus Christ. And we have all we need to serve him effectively in the ministry. God has also given us love. We also need to love, which is crucial, extremely crucial in the ministry, as we all minister to other people. So ministry is not just about preaching and teaching. It's really about people. It took me many years to realize that. It's about people. As a pastor, I'm constantly learning to love. But it is not that I need to love with my own human love. God has already given us the love, his love, the agape kind of love. And he needs to share it with others. And if you love people with your own love, you will be disappointed. You will be discouraged soon. He has also given a sound mind. The word may also mean disciplined or self-control or sound judgment or soberness. I say that all of this is needed in the ministry. There's so much we can do. And we need all these for us to effectively serve in the ministry and to give glory to God and to Christ, the one who called us to the ministry. And also there's so much opposition in the conflict whenever we serve the Lord, either spiritual or physical. Therefore, we need sound mind and discipline, sound judgment and soberness. In conclusion, the key message today is to encourage those who might be feeling discouraged in their ministry or in their Christian walk. Firstly, we see Paul expresses his thankfulness to God for Timothy, emphasizing his constant prayers for him. This act of gratitude can afflict and remind individuals of their significance in God, even in challenging circumstances. Secondly, we see Paul desires to see Timothy, sharing the importance of building strong relationship and providing support to those facing difficulties. This illustrates the power of connection, encouraging the discouraged. Lastly, Paul recalls Timothy's genuine faith, which was nurtured by his grandmother and mother, highlighting the influence of family and faith inheritance. This serves as a reminder of the importance of passing down faith through generation. The key message of encouragement is found in verse 6, as I said, where Paul urges Timothy to rekindle the fire, the gift of God within him, emphasizing that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. This message reminds individuals of their calling, reminds all of us of our calling and the empowerment that we have and we receive from Christ through the Holy Spirit. In short, to encourage the discouraged, one should express gratitude, desire strong relationship, remember God's work in the past, and remind individuals of their God-given gifts for the ministry. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today with hearts full of gratitude for the message of encouragement we have received. We thank you for the timeless wisdom found in the words of the Apostle Paul as he reached out to Timothy in his time of need and discouragement. Lord, we acknowledge that there are times when we feel discouraged in our faith and ministry. Life's challenges can weigh us down and doubts may creep in. But today we are reminded of the key principles that can uplift and strengthen us and others. We thank you for the gift of prayer, which allows us to express our gratitude to you, even in the midst of trials. Help us, O Lord, to cultivate a heart of thankfulness, knowing that our significance is found in you. Lord, we recognize the importance of human connections and relationships. Just as Paul desired to see Timothy, help us to build a strong relationship with others, offering our support and encouragement to those facing difficulties. We are reminded of faith that is passed down through generations, and we pray for the wisdom to nurture and pass on our faith to the next generation. Lord, us also as we reflect upon this message of rekindling the gift of God within us, we pray for empowerment through your Holy Spirit. Remove any spirit of fear that may hinder us, and fill us with power, love, and a sound mind. Help us to remember our calling and the unique gifts you have placed within us for your service. In Jesus' name we pray.